Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. I want us to look tonight at verse 23. So if you would, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. The Bible says that it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began, as they went, to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is unlawful? And he said unto them, Have you never read what David did? When he had need and was hungered, and he and they that were with him. And he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. And Father, for this time that we've already had together. I pray you'd speak to our hearts through your word for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this is the fourth of five encounters back to back that we have with the Lord and these Pharisees. And we've looked at the first three and the Lord forgiving the sin of the man of palsy. Then we looked at the second one, had to do with the publicans, the tax collector, being Matthew, and the meal that he had with them. And then this morning we looked at the third one, in the realm of fasting. Now we come to the fourth one, and this has to do with the Sabbath. And as we come to this fourth one, we begin to see the true nature and character of these Pharisees coming to the surface even more. I've said this for a long, long time, and I continue to believe it. You give a person enough time, they advertise who they are. All you got to do is watch and listen, and they advertise who they are. See, people can cover themselves up for a while, but eventually, the true self will come out. And now, all of a sudden, we're beginning to see the true light of who these Pharisees are. This is beginning to come out more and more and more. I want you to look at this passage with me tonight. It's a very intriguing little passage. I want you to look first at the activity of the disciples. I mean, what was it that got these Pharisees up in arms? Well, verse 23 tells us. It says, And it came to pass that they went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of the corn. Now, Matthew and Luke give a little different reading of this. And what it really says, when you look at the word corn, we automatically think of corn stalks. It's not what it is. The word here has to do with wheat or grain. So what it does, in Luke's account, here's what they said. That they took the wheat, began to rub it together, and began to eat the wheat as they rubbed it together because it separated the wheat. And so the picture here is, was not just the picking of the wheat, but it was the rubbing together of the wheat. And that's what got the Pharisees up in arms, because they saw that as working on the Sabbath day. Now you would look at that and you say, well, wait a minute, they're picking from somebody else's crop. They are. But what I tell you is the Lord gave permission in the law for man to do that. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Here's what it says. When thou comest in thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes they fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not put any in a vessel. When thou comest in the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto the neighbor's standing corn. In other words, in God's mercy, he provided that if there was those in need, They could go through and they could get enough to satisfy that need, but no more, because it wasn't theirs. And this is what the Lord's disciples were doing here in this account. But this absolutely turned these Pharisees upside down. And we see in the next verse, we see this assault of the devoted. These religious men, these devoted in their religion, began to give accusation concerning these disciples. The Pharisees said unto him, being Christ, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? So in other words, their accusation was that they are breaking the law of God by taking and rubbing these things together to get the wheat or the grain. And they're working on the Sabbath, and therefore they're breaking the law of God. Well, how many of you agree today the Lord Jesus is the one that gave the law? So he could interpret it far more than they could. But yet these Pharisees, they had this mindset concerning the Sabbath that was far beyond and above what God had laid out in the law. Matter of fact, I want you to look at a couple of these things. The Pharisees' mindset about the Sabbath was that they were the authorities over the Sabbath, meaning that they stipulated what could be done, what couldn't be done, and they were the ones that executed the authority over anyone that broke that Sabbath. They saw themselves as the absolute authority and the absolute standard of the Sabbath. But see, the problem was their mindset towards the Sabbath was that of pride. And it went totally against what God gave the Sabbath for. Because God gave the Sabbath, listen, not that man could parade themselves around and show their commitment to a standard of rule, but God gave the Sabbath that man could have a day in which they parked themselves away from everything else and had their focus and their affection upon the Lord himself. You see, the Sabbath was for man. And this was the day God gave man, that the attention and their focus would be on him and nothing else. But yet these Pharisees' mindset was of such that they kept adding to it, and it became more than that for them. It became, instead of being a time of showing their affection towards the Lord, it became a time of showing their absolute prideful disposition and how religious they were, because they saw themselves in light of the Sabbath as the only ones that kept it. And this is the mindset of these Pharisees concerning the Sabbath. But I want you to look at a little more in depth at the motivation in the Sabbath. William Lane, a Hebrew scholar, he studied the Hebrew writings. Here's what he says. He said that the Jews have equated 39 different laws that were forbidden on the Sabbath day. 39. Now you take those and you begin to look at them and you say, well, what are they? Well, let me just throw a few of them out there for you to understand. The first one is this. One of the things that they taught on the Sabbath is that you could not, in any way, shape, or form, toss something up in the air and catch it with the other hand. If you threw something in the air, you had to catch it with the hand you threw it, because if you caught it with the other hand, it was considered work, and you sinned against the Sabbath. One of the things they believed is you could not provide medical assistance to anyone on the Sabbath. It was work. You could care for them enough to help them remain in the state they're in, but you could not do anything to treat them to make them any better on the day of the Sabbath. One of the other things that they would put on the Sabbath was this. Ladies, you'll love this. You could not look in a mirror because you might see a gray hair and try to pluck it. I mean, these are all truths. I think I've told you before, one of the years that we went to Israel, we were staying in the King David Inn in Jerusalem on one of their holy days. It was a Sabbath day, but it was Yom Kippur, more specific. So it was one of the holier Sabbath days. And on that day, the elevators were pre-programmed to stop at every floor going up and every floor going down, because for a Jew to hit a button was considered a sin against the Sabbath. They could not take more than 1,999 steps away from their home on the day of the Sabbath. They could not bathe on the day of the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath for them had become a legalistic list of rules, do's, and don'ts. And the principle is they missed the whole purpose in which God gave for the Sabbath. And so this is the motivation. This is where these Pharisees are coming from in relation to this Sabbath time. They considered themselves holy, but yet the Lord called them hypocrites, because they believed that they were keeping the Sabbath. In relation, they were sinning against the Sabbath, not the Lord's disciples. And so we come to this answering of the Lord. I want you to look at the analogy of David. He gives a couple of things in answering them. And again, remember, they asked him a question. Why are they doing this on the Sabbath? Verse 25, the Lord responds with a question. And he said unto them, have you never read what David did? Now, I want you to listen. If you came to a Pharisee and said, have you never read, that would be equivalent to saying you're ignorant. Because the Pharisees had one thing that they hung as their mantle, that they knew the Old Testament law more than any other man. And here the Lord begins to expose them, and he says, have you not read concerning David? What David did when he was in need, was hungry, he and they that were with him. The reference the Lord's making here was when David was trying to find haven away from Saul. And he came empty-handed from Gibeah, and he came to a place of the tabernacle, him and his men, and he was hungry, and he didn't have anything to eat. He walked into the tabernacle, and as he walked into the tabernacle, he went up to the high priest, and he shared the high priest his need. Now remember, David was going to be king of Israel. And the high priest gave him to eat. But what he gave him is what the Lord's making the analogy about. Because notice what he says. Verse 26, and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not all awful to eat, but for the priest, and gave also to them which were with him. You see, the table of showbread was 12 loaves. One for each tribe of Israel. And every Sabbath day, they would put a fresh 12 loaves on the table. And the priests would take the old 12 loaves, and they would use it for their own substance. They would eat of the 12 loaves that had just came off the table, that were replaced by the new. And when David and his fellow friends came in hungry, here's what the priest did. The priest took of the showbread that had just came off the table, that the priest was to eat, and he began to give it to David and his men. And so the Lord makes an analogy. Have you not read? Are you ignorant of the fact of what David and the high priest did? I mean, that's what he's saying to them. Now, here's the amazing thing. I want you to look at a few things. First, the actions of the high priest. Giving them this bread that was only for the priest. Now you would look at that and you would say, well, he sinned. Well, let me ask you a question. What is the accountability of the priest? Who's he accountable to? God. So why was the Lord using this analogy? Well, he did something that the Pharisees would have said was vehemently against the law. But yet the priests were not accountable to the Pharisees. The priests were accountable to God. And so why the Lord used this analogy was very simple. They were accountable to God, but God, in his allowance, allowed them to do it. He didn't punish them. You say, why didn't he punish them? Because God was more interested in mercy than he was law. But see, these Pharisees knew nothing of mercy. Let me tell you something. Religiosity will always work against mercy. Because religiosity raises a standard by which man are condemned by others instead of man showing mercy to others. And these Pharisees knew nothing of mercy. All they knew was the law. And they're trying to catch the Lord in breaking of the law. And so this begins to take place, and the Lord uses this analogy. And if you'll let me just tie it up this way, here's what he's saying. If God allowed these priests to do it, and I'm allowing these disciples to do what Deuteronomy says they can do, but yet on the Sabbath because they're hungry, and if God allowed these priests, then why in the world would you think that God would not allow me? That's really what he's saying. But then the Lord answers in another way. I want you to see the answer of design. So in other words, what was the design for this Sabbath? And this would become a rebuke to these Pharisees. You find this in two places. First in verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So you have a few things here, the purpose of the Sabbath. It's for man. Why? As I said, that man would have the moment which God gives them, a day which God gives them to reflect totally upon him. That God would be their focus. And God would have their attention. Now you say, well, preacher, we don't celebrate the Sabbath. We don't in a Jewish perspective, but I want you to listen to me. I believe God has set aside the first day of the week, which is Sunday, in which our focus ought to be on him and him alone. But we've turned it into another day, like any other day. It's not a ritualistic law. It's a heart issue. It's the affection of the heart, where we can come together and study his word and sing praises. And I want you to listen. I believe the Lord's day is more than just coming to church. I believe it ought to be a day lifestyle where he becomes the center of our focus. And so the Lord lays this out in design. But I want you to see in Matthew's account of this same passage, Matthew gives us a little more in depth. And Matthew gets into the priest and the Sabbath. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. And here's the way it reads. Or have you not read in the law, here he goes again, how on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless. You say, wait a minute, how could he say they profane the Sabbath but are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Amen. Now I want you to get this. What is he referring to in verse 5? He's referring to the activity of the priests. Can I tell you, on the Sabbath they were still to do their priestly duties. On the Sabbath they were still to put the sacrifice on the altar. On the Sabbath they were still to put the new leaven on the table. On the Sabbath they were still to trim the candlestick. On the Sabbath they were still to put ashes on the altar of incense. On the Sabbath they still did their duty. And so here's what the Lord's saying. You're accusing these men of feeding themselves in need, as the law said they could feed themselves. Then what do you do with the priests who do their duty on the Sabbath and God sees them as blameless? He said, what do you do with it? This is one of those occasions where the Lord just takes the law and puts it back at them. Because remember what they said, they're breaking the law. Remember that? And the Lord said, well, let me show you what the law really says. And so you see the priest and the Sabbath. But I want you to look at this last thing, the principle of the Sabbath. The principle of the Sabbath. Look at Matthew, again, 12 and verse 7. But if you had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. This is a quotation from Hebrews 6:6, which we've already seen once in our study in Mark. Now I want you to listen to me. What is he saying there? If you understood that God's intention is always mercy, you would not be saying this about my disciples. Let me ask you a question. Are we to have mercy over law? Are we to have law over mercy? Or is it true that mercy and law are married? When God gave the law, he gave it with the intention that mercy would be part of the law. Look at how God configured the law. He would tell them to bring burnt sacrifices of animals like lambs, sheep, goat, bullocks. But then he said, but if one could not afford that, they can bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. Mercy coupled with the law. The harvest of the reaping. You remember the book of Ruth? You remember Ruth would travel behind as they would reap in the fields, and she would glean from that that fell off? The mercy of God and the law. You see, all through the law, God always had a place for mercy. Why? Because the law condemned, but mercy redeemed. And if God would have never put mercy in the law, folks, all it would have done was condemn, and we could have never been redeemed. So God always put mercy in with the law. And here was the problem with the Pharisees. All they knew was law, and they knew nothing of mercy. And so they would say to the Lord Jesus, you're allowing these men to break the law. When in reality, they were walking in the reality of the principle of the law. The principle of mercy. And so you see this amazing thing begin to transpire. Look at verse 28. The authority of deity. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Throughout this study in Mark, we've seen several names for the Lord. Let me run through them real quick. Son of God, chapter 1. The Lord, chapter 1. The Coming One, chapter 1. The One baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Beloved Son of the Father. The One who offers gospel of the kingdom. The Holy One of God. But here he's called the Lord of the Sabbath. You say, what do you mean? What does it mean, the Lord of the Sabbath? Here's what he's saying. You remember in verse 6 of Matthew, he said there's one here that's greater than the temple. Y'all remember us reading that? What was he saying? Here's what he was saying. What does the temple represent? It represents, it symbolizes the presence of God. And here's what the Lord's saying. He said there's one among you right here that's greater than the temple. The Pharisees' focus was on the law of the temple. And he said, hey, there's one among you greater than the temple. Because listen, the temple just showed the symbolism of the presence of God. He's saying, I'm standing among you, and I am the presence of God. I'm greater than the temple. And being greater than the temple, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. So what is he saying? As God. I laid out the Sabbath. I gave the Sabbath. I'm sovereign over the Sabbath. I interpret the Sabbath. I'm the one that offers the authority over the Sabbath. He said, I am the one over the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine these Pharisees who saw themselves as being the authorities over the Sabbath? And here is this man, Jesus, now standing up and said, hey, I'm here to take what you think you have, and I am the one over the Sabbath. How many agree? They probably got mad. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Because he's rebuking them at every turn. You see, folks, here's the thing. If we see the Lord as the Lord of the Sabbath, then here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that he's the one that gives, interprets, and guides us in all truth concerning whatever he says. One of the things that bothers me in this day and age is I hear people all the time in America, I'm just saying in general, churches and people making statements of what the Lord, what they believe the Lord's saying here or saying there. And then you take it and you sift it through this. And what you find out is it don't sift through this word. You see, we've taken a day that I believe the Lord set aside for us to just set our hearts upon him. If you really want to know the truth of the matter, for a child of God, every day is Sabbath. It really is. But God gives us a day, we don't call it the Sabbath, but God gives us a day, the first day of the week. You say, why the first day of the week? It's the day the Lord rose, in which we come together and we have our heart's affection centered on him. And folks, listen to me. Taking the rules and regulations of the Pharisees out of it, there still is a principle that I believe holds true. And that principle is this. If we can't allow one day to be all about him, there's something desperately wrong with us. If you really want to know the truth, every day ought to be all about him. And so I just want you to think, the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. He gave it to us. He gave it to man, that we in turn could focus on him. My, what a God we serve. Amen? Amen. Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. I pray, Father, that, Father, we would allow you to direct our paths, to direct our ways. Father, you would help us have our affection and our focus centered on you and not all these other things that go on around us. Father, I thank you today for setting aside a time, a day. But Father, I thank you most of all for the giving of your Holy Spirit that gives us the desire and the affection to focus on you. May your Spirit have freedom in our lives, and may our lives be all about you. And I'll thank you and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.